This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter number 11. The Gospel of John chapter number 11. Jesus Christ made some remarkable claims during his lifetime in public ministry on earth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ claimed to have come down from heaven. Jesus Christ claimed to have been sent into the world by the Father. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Savior of the world. Jesus claimed to be the determiner of people's destinies. Jesus claimed to be the source of eternal life. Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. He claimed the right to be equally honored with God. He claimed to be one with the Father, to have the power to raise the dead, to be the one to whom the Old Testament scriptures pointed. Jesus claimed to be without sin. He claimed to have authority in heaven and on earth. He claimed to have the authority to answer prayer, to have the authority to authorize prayer in his name. Jesus claimed to be greater than Jacob and Abraham. He claimed to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Are you kidding me? How is anyone to believe all of the claims that Jesus Christ made about himself? Either Jesus Christ is a bold-faced liar, or he's a raving lunatic, or Jesus is, in fact, Lord. Who he said that he was, the claims that he made here in the Gospel of John. To authenticate his claims, Jesus pointed to many proofs of his identity. In fact, just a page away in your Bibles this morning, in John chapter 10, we read this in John 10 verse 24. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the anointed one, the promised Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jump down to verse 37. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in him." Earlier in the same gospel, Jesus said, "The very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." You see, folks, it's easy to make claims. For talk is cheap. I can claim any number of things. I can run a 4-minute mile. I can bench press 300 pounds. I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. I am the best preacher in the world. But until I verify or authenticate or substantiate my claims, no one is compelled to believe me. This morning, as we give our attention to John chapter 11, we find that Jesus verified the claims he made to be the resurrection and the life. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not sure I believe." It's hard to believe. Fair enough. But know this, that in John chapter 11, Jesus then raised Lazarus from the dead, verifying, substantiating, authenticating his claim to be the resurrection and the life. I've written at the top of your notes, when Jesus' claims were proven true, people believed. This morning I ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we humbly approach your holy word this morning. And God, we confess that we are at times skeptical or cynical. We are doubtful of the numerous claims that Jesus Christ has made. Lord, I pray that in your grace you will gift us the faith to believe, to trust you for who you say you are. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher as he impresses the Holy Scriptures upon our mind and heart. I pray, Lord, for the hearer, that you might remove distraction from their minds and their hearts, the clutter of this past week or the concern for the coming week, so that their attention may be wholly focused upon your word. Lord, I pray for me, the preacher. God, I am not the best preacher in the world, but Lord, I would ask that you'd help me to clearly teach the meaning of this text in its context, so that people might see the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because John chapter 11 is so long, it's 57 verses in all, we aren't going to take the time to read it this morning. However, by way of introduction, I would have us survey John chapter 11 so that we might understand it in full. We might divide John chapter 11 this way if you're looking at the scriptures before you. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16 explain the sickness and the death of a man named Lazarus. Look at verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verses 17 through 37 describe Jesus' arrival in Bethany after Lazarus' death. Look at verse number 17. And so when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verses 38 through 44 record the actual miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. At the end of verse 43, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," verse 44, "and he who had died came out." Then verses 45 through the end of the chapter, verse 57, tell how those who had seen the raising of Lazarus responded. Look at verse number 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Of course, others did not. This morning, we narrow our focus to verses 37 through 44. And our text begins with Roman numeral number 1 in your outline, the confusion about Jesus. Number 1, the confusion about Jesus. Using human logic and using common sense, those mourning the death of Lazarus were confused about Jesus. In verse number 37, look there. And some of them said, "Could not this man Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man Lazarus from dying?" Why didn't Jesus use his healing powers to keep Lazarus from dying? After all, it wasn't long ago in John chapter 9 that Jesus restored a blind man his eyesight. It was clear to the people that Jesus loved Lazarus in verse 38 because Jesus wept in verse 36 because Jesus wept in verse 35. Why hadn't Jesus come sooner to heal Lazarus and to prevent him from dying? That was the confusion about Jesus. Two friends were serving together in World War I, the Great War, the war to end all wars. And one of the friends was wounded and left for dead as the troops retreated to safety. Even the medical team in the field was forced to leave the man where he had fallen. But the man's friend, at great peril to his own life, returned alone to help his suffering friend. And when he reached him, he knelt there on the ground beside the man. The wounded man looked up and, gathering all of the strength that he had, he said to his friend, "I knew you would come. I knew you would come." It was a church father, Augustine, who wrote, "It is not possible that any man should at one and the same time love a friend and desert him." That was the confusion about Jesus Christ. If Jesus loved Lazarus, verse 3 and verse 5 tells us so, why didn't Jesus come and heal him, verse 37? But note that the confusion about Jesus was not exclusive to the group of people in verse 37. But if you look back at verse 32, Mary also expressed the very same thought in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It wasn't only those in verse 37. It wasn't only Mary in verse 32, but also it was Martha in verse 21. Look back to verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, folks, Jesus' late arrival in Bethany didn't make sense to the people who loved Lazarus and knew Jesus. In their minds, Jesus could have, Jesus should have come earlier to Bethany and saved Lazarus before he died. After all, wasn't Jesus a miracle worker? But the confusion about Jesus even preceded his arrival in Bethany. If we look back further to verse number 11, we read of a dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. Verse number 11, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said in verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let there not be any confusion. Lazarus is dead, verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. That's confusing. Why? Verse 15, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. You see, the disciples were confused as well. But we can even back up even further. Once more, the confusion about Jesus began even earlier in this chapter when Jesus agreed to go to Bethany in the very first place. Look at verse number 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Going to Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, according to verse 18, was like walking into the lion's den. And it was confusing to the disciples. Why would Jesus go to Bethany when the threat was so great? Folks, here is the problem. The problem is that people are confused about Jesus. People like you and me don't get it. Our human logic does not understand the theologic. And God is at work to accomplish his purposes and glorify himself even when we don't understand it. Even when we're confused. Jesus' purpose in John 11 was to authenticate his claims to be the resurrection and the life. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus' greater purpose was so that people would believe the claims that he was the resurrection and the life. Jesus' purpose, even greater than that, was that God would be glorified. Let me take a moment and show you the ultimate purpose for all that's taking place here in John 11, verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jump ahead to chapter 11, verse number 40, near the end of the narrative. Verse number 40, and Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" There is a consistent doxological purpose to everything that Jesus said and did here, and that is to bring glory to God, even when people like you and me don't understand. And whether people believe or whether people don't believe, Jesus' intent is to bring glory to God. Number one, the confusion about Jesus. Number two, the charge of Jesus. Number two, the charge of Jesus. And we pick up again in verse 38. The charge of Jesus. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. The tombs in that day were often cut into the limestone walls of rocks, making caves, and a large stone or boulder would then be placed over the entrance. We're familiar with this image because, of course, the burial of Jesus Christ was much like it. Verse 39, Jesus said, here's his charge, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus' charge was to take away the stone. Really? Take away the stone? You see, the confusion continues as Jesus charges them to open the grave. Now, Martha could accept the probability that Jesus wanted to have one last look at the body of his friend Lazarus. But Martha could not accept the prospect of opening the tomb at this point, for her brother's body, his corpse, was now 4 days dead. And by this time, there would be a certain state of decomposition because the Jews did not embalm their dead. Rather, they used spices to temporarily mask the odor of decay before burial. Consequently, Martha objected to Jesus' charge in verse 38. Can you blame her? Jesus then turned the charge into a challenge in verse 40. Verse 40, then Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Number 3 is the challenge from Jesus. Jesus' challenge was partly a rebuke for Martha's objection to his charge in Roman numeral number 2. At the same time, Jesus' challenge was a reassurance for Martha regarding what would take place if she would only trust and obey. Previously in conversation with Martha, perhaps as part of their discussion in verses 21 to 27, Jesus challenged Martha to trust him, to believe in him, and to witness the glory of God. The problem was that although Martha did believe in verse 27, she was confused, and she did not understand what Jesus Christ was doing. She didn't realize that Jesus was preparing to authenticate his claims of being the resurrection and the life, and Jesus was preparing to give God the glory in raising Lazarus from the dead. I've copied a short paragraph for you from Bible commentator Leon Morris. He writes this: "For Jesus, the glory of God was the one important thing. This means that the real meaning of what he would do would be accessible only to faith. All who were there, believers or not, would see the miracle. But Jesus is promising Martha a sight of the glory. The crowd would see the miracle, but only believers would perceive the real significance, the glory of God in Jesus Christ as he authenticated his claims to be the resurrection and the life. The glory to be seen was the glory in the person of Jesus Christ, for he is who he says he is." Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3 says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. You see, Jesus is God, the very God, and to see the glory of God is to look at the person of Jesus Christ and believe who he is. He's the resurrection and life. And Jesus says, "Martha, I want to show you. I want to show you who I am so that God gets the glory." Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus' prayer was not to those standing around. Jesus addressed God quite directly in verse 41. However, the public nature of Jesus' prayer was for the sake of the gallery in that sense, those standing around, for they would witness Jesus' intimate relationship with God, calling God his Father, and those standing around would be led to believe Jesus' claims because of what was about to take place. Many of you know the rest of the story in verse 43. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" I call this number 4, the commands of Jesus. The commands of Jesus. Jesus issued an imperative, a command with a shout. In fact, the text is somewhat redundant. It could be translated, "He shouted out with a loud voice." Of course he shouted out with a loud voice. That's what a shout is, by definition, with a loud voice. If I were to tell you that I'm going to whisper with a soft voice, Well, I am being redundant. By definition, a whisper is a soft voice. But the redundancy here is very important. It's symbolic for emphasis. Jesus' loud command captured the attention of the people and illustrated the power and the authority of his command, commanding the dead to raise to life and to come out of the grave. In fact, some have suggested that if Jesus had not addressed Lazarus specifically by name in his command, verse 43, then all of the dead in all of the graves would have at that moment come forth. You see, someday in the future, the Bible tells us that this very thing will happen. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus' raising of the man Lazarus was just a preview of the divine power that Jesus will display at the end when he raises the dead on the last day. With the spoken word, Jesus brought the worlds into being, Colossians chapter 1. With the spoken word, Jesus sustains all that is, Hebrews chapter 1. And with the spoken word, Jesus can command the dead to raise to life, John chapter 11. For he is the resurrection and the life. In John 11, verse 44, Lazarus came out of the tomb wrapped in his grave clothes, and so Jesus commanded the people to loose him and let him go, verse 44. Wow! Imagine being there that day and seeing the dead man walk out of the grave alive. It is now that we come full circle back to the claims of Jesus. Number five, the claims of Jesus. Folks, in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus made a remarkable claim to be the resurrection and the life. Then he performed the most remarkable miracle of all. He raised Lazarus from the dead and gave him life. What do we do with this? What do we do with John chapter 11, Jesus' claims, and then the verification of those claims? Look at verse 45. In verse 45, many believed. Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. In fact, if you cheat ahead to chapter number 12, we read of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Look at chapter 12, verse number 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Do you see the theme is repeated here? Something is happening as people respond to the claims that Jesus made and then the authentication of those claims. They're believing. Look down to verse 17. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. They said, it's true. We've heard his claims and we've seen the miracle. Verse 18, for this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing, Pharisees. Look, the world has gone after him. As people believe, the simple phrase in verse 45, chapter 11, verse 45, believed in him, is short, but it's critical. It's a critical statement, for the Bible promises that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So I ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I have one more thing to show you. I want to show you something better than the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, verifying his claims to be the resurrection and the life. Turn ahead to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we read of Jesus' crucifixion. The religious elite of Jesus' day accused Jesus of blasphemy because of the claims that he made. So they nailed him to a cross of wood. There Jesus shed his blood and he died as the Lamb of God, the one perfect acceptable sacrifice to demonstrate the love of God and to satisfy the wrath of God. Turn the page to John chapter 20. It is in John chapter 20 that we read of Jesus' own resurrection. That is what we celebrate this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who appeared to the disciples in his resurrected body. Look at chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not," what? "I will not believe." I don't care what you claim about Jesus. I don't care what Jesus claims about himself. I want to see the proof. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but what? Be believing, Thomas." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." That is by definition what faith is, what belief is. Trusting that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, whether we've seen him or not. To help us with our unbelief, the Apostle John wrote this in verse number 30. John 20, verse 30, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things, these signs, these miracles are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, because Jesus is alive. He's risen." How about you this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? John 11, verses 25 and 26. "He who believes, though he may die, he shall live." The Bible promises in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Folks, talk is cheap. Anyone can claim anything. But when we learn of the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, we are compelled to believe. And this morning, that is the invitation to each of you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For not only did he shed his blood and die on a cruel cross to pay the penalty for your sin, he rose from the grave so that you may have everlasting life. Father God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you not just for his claims. I thank you, Lord, for the proof of those claims demonstrated in the many signs and the miracles that he wrought while on earth, recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Lord, this morning there may be one or two or more that are seated here in this place or listening by way of the radio or recording, who have not put their faith and their trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit, and that your word that is preached to them may effectuate in them the faith necessary to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.